This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Of the chains holding me. Is anybody out there hearing me? Set me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here, and welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield we call life these days, with all the chaos and all the crazy and all the trauma and all the stuff that comes along with that, and yet God is our strong, our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our deliverer. And no matter what goes on around us, He is there and He is with us. And a couple announcements before I get to my guest. We have three retreats coming up. August 21st to 23rd, we have a men's retreat that I'm holding in Beulah, Colorado. And that's a beautiful setting in the mountains. This is for men who have been struggling with porn addiction, sexual sin. And so we get into everything, what the recovery process looks like, equipping, spiritual warfare. We spent plenty of time in prayer and sharing. And then we have a wife's retreat. We call it the Wife's Heart Retreat. And that's August 28th through the 30th. That's also held in Beulah, and this is a wonderful time. It's a safe place for you ladies. This is for women who have sexual sin or adultery or pornography in your marriage, and you're looking for time to heal. And then we have a couples retreat, September 18th to the 20th, and this is for, like it says, couples who have sexual sin in their marriage. And these retreats are limited to 16 people, so it will be in an intimate setting. You can get lost in a big retreat of 100. And then last, we have a From Porn to Grace conference being held May 30th at Springs Lighthouse Church in Colorado Springs. That's from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. So again, Saturday, May 30th. Go to the website for more information. So this week, my guest, his name is John. John's father was an alcoholic, and his mother was a librarian who ended her long struggle with depression by committing suicide. John's been a pastor. He's been married. He's struggled with same-sex attraction, and he has quite a story to tell. And so, John, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me on the show, Mike. I appreciate it. I'm happy to share my story of dealing with same-sex attraction and gay pornography, the ups and downs of recovery. And I'm here to gratefully confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and it's by His Spirit that I stand in grace and mercy today. My first memory of being sexually stimulated was when my mother would put my younger brother and I in the bathtub together for our bath. I was probably about 5 or 6, and he was 3 or 4. I'm not sure how long this went on, probably not more than a few months or a year. I would often hump my little brother, pretending he was a whale. My first memory of sexual activity was when a younger cousin and I were staying in our grandparents' house and slept on a pallet on the floor in the back room. He taught me how to masturbate. He didn't touch me, nor I him. I was around 11 or 12, and he about 10 or 11. Between 13 and 14 years of age, I engaged, sadly, in the most horrendous of my testimony and multiple acts of bestiality. The most traumatic of these occasions was when I was laying on a dog out literally behind the barn, and my older male cousin saw me. Most embarrassing, to say the least. My first exposure to pornographic material came around 1973, when my best friend, a year or two younger than me, and I discovered some Playboy magazines out while hiking in the forest. Between 74 and 78, I would eagerly look forward to my dad's Sports Illustrated magazine arriving in the mail. And my interest, though, in SI was not so much in the swimsuit issue with Cheryl Teagues and other gorgeous gals, as much as it was in the bodybuilders like Arnold Schwarzenegger and Lou Ferrigno and others. I would frequently masturbate while viewing these pictures. And in 1979, after becoming a Christian, I literally stopped looking at any magazines and eventually not masturbating at all. I was very proud of myself in following my Lord Jesus Christ and striving to live that day forward a holy life. I never really dated while in junior or senior high school. I did go on several dates while in college, all nice young ladies, several very attractive. But I also noticed through junior and senior high school, as well as college, that I had a growing attraction to guys, probably stemming from my dad not really being a strong role model for his wife and two boys. He was often gone drinking and carousing with women. Also, my close friends were guys. My first sexual experience, what I alluded to earlier, was exhilarating. So my sexual imprinting in those younger years were with guys, not gals. In 1985, after having dated my first real love for a year and a half, we got married. And she also was a strong Christian who loved Jesus and had committed her life to him. These were good times, and in the years to come, I very rarely masturbated and never acted on my same-sex attractions. On the contrary, I shared these feelings with my wife, and she was very understanding and did not judge me, and so I was empowered to live the straight life and was very content with that.
Let me ask you for a moment, what was Dad like? Was he affectionate? Did he "I love you"? Was he encouraging? Anger poems, what was that like?
Dad was a good old boy, loved by all of the community as a high school football coach. Just got along with everybody. Everybody liked him. And he loved us in his own way, including Mom. But she was more straight-laced churchgoer and very delicate and wasn't able to set limits. So when he would be out late at night, come in drinking, he would, you know, abuse her, never physically, but emotionally and verbally. And me being the older brother, fortunately my brother did not listen in on that, but I'd go to their door and put my ear to the door and hear all these vile things that he was actually accusing her of, but it wasn't her doing it, was him.
Mm. Was there much affection with Dad or building up? I love you, anything like that?
Yeah, occasionally. He was we would wrestle on Sunday mornings, Houston wrestling. We would watch that, my younger brother and myself and Dad. And so he would get both of us and kind of put us in half Nelsons and leg locks. And, you know, it was fun. He was a good guy in so many ways. But, boy, when he got to drinking, he was kind of a different person. Fortunately, wasn't a mean drunk in terms of physical. Well, he would say some bad things towards my mom.
Mm. Okay.
Forward to 2000, when we're finally able to have a child, our son was around a year old, and I had a nervous breakdown. I found myself in an early midlife crisis, never having really dealt with my family of origin issues, my dad's alcoholism and unfaithfulness, mom's depression and eventual suicide, as you referenced, were events too heavy for me to keep carrying without a lot of collateral damage. And the damage was shared by my wife and little baby boy. I resigned from my work as a preacher and began receiving counseling for myself. But in 2001, my wife asked me to leave when I quit a job without giving her notice, and we lost our health insurance most overnight. She gave me one night to sleep in the guest bedroom upstairs before getting my things together and leaving, and rightfully so. That night, though, I was extremely angry at being told I needed to leave my home, my castle. Out from nowhere, I fantasize about contacting a high-priced prostitute that I knew of in the area. I had baptized her son while in the ministry in the 90s, and Ashley was more attracted to him, being a handsome guy, than her. But fortunately, didn't act on any of these thoughts. I imagine they're probably an attempt to prove to myself that I was indeed a man and masculinity was not at stake. During these days of separation, I returned to masturbation and was first exposed to gay porn on my computer. After 15 months being apart, my wife left to come home, and our relationship once again grew in a healthy way. I gave up masturbation and did not access gay porn. Having sex and making love with my wife gave me all the fulfillment I needed in that realm. But about 15 years later, we started having marital problems again, this time brought on once again by my failure to hold on to my job, this time as a teacher in an inner city high school. Around April of 2017, my wife asked me to leave. And this time, there would be an even longer separation, which ends in a divorce in 2019, a divorce I did not want. In 2017, I was staying with a Christian brother who also was separated from his wife, which also ended in a divorce. The fellowship and accountability kept each of us on the straight and narrow. But when I got my own apartment in 2018, the daily accountability and close fraternal friendship ended. And once again, I went back to masturbating, eventually while watching gay porn. It soon became out of control. And at this point, I realized for the first time that I was addicted to this behavior and the driving force of same-sex attraction.
John, you said you were a pastor. How long were you a pastor?
8.5 years in a state here in the Northeast. We had a good ministry. The church grew somewhat. It was a small church. My wife was happy, and it was a good congregation. But towards the tail end, I think as a young father and just having a lot of concerns and in a nervous times and probably some spiritual warfare, satanic, attacks on me, then I kind of had a nervous breakdown and just resigned.
Hmm. So did you go to seminary, Bible college, kind of group?
Yeah. I met my wife while at a Christian university in Arkansas. After that two-year program, we went to a four-year program in Memphis, Tennessee, where I got my Master of Divinity. And I was, of course, expecting to be a preacher the rest of my life, love the Lord, love his word, love sharing him with people, and that was not going to be the case.
So were you looking at porn during these 8.5 years you were a pastor?
Not at all. Those were some of the best years of our life. Again, Kathy and I were very fulfilling with one another, and I would never have described myself either homosexual or bisexual, even though I did have that same-sex attraction. Kathy knew that, and she was very accepting of me, and it never was an issue because I never acted out at that point in time.
So was it after
it was
the
mainly
after the nervous breakdown when the porn came back?
Yeah, and I was separated with her the first time I first accessed gay porn. And then the second time we were separated in 2017, Mike, the precursor to each of those two events was, you know, her lack of security because I quit jobs, couldn't hold down a job. And then that brought on a separation, which brought on, you know, the attacks, for me to go into that kind of as a comfort zone, you know, gay porn. Mm. So, you know, next to finding my mom lying dead in her bathroom back in 1979, 2018 now was to be the lowest time in my life. Satan launched a spiritual Scud missile attack while cruising a gay porn site. I discovered a handsome young dude, probably in high school or college, early college age-wise. He was masturbating online in a convertible within 3 miles from my apartment. And, you know, technology as it is, you know, decision time. I was one click away from ruining my life. It scared the hell out of me. I ran away from the devil, ran straight into the arms of my Heavenly Father through the loving arms of three Christian couples over the next few weeks with whom I shared everything, including that incident, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it, later that month of or year, in April 2018, the Lord brought another godly Christian couple into my life who had been there for me during the lowest of times to the present day. But as bad as 18 was, Mike, little did I know, though, that the worst was yet to come. 2019, our divorce was finalized. 24, our only child's tragic death. Our son took his own life. My mother's suicide and my wife divorcing me combined pale in comparison with our son's suicide. This was the greatest Scud missile attack ever launched by Satan out of hell that I or we ever experienced. Obviously, I became very vulnerable to return to masturbating and gay porn, and I did, though not as bad as early 2018. It wasn't good. My months after my son's death, my only sibling and dear younger brother died unexpectedly of an aneurysm at age 62. So 2024 was a year of rocking and shaking for me, by far the worst year of my life. But thankfully, by God's grace and tender mercy, I have repeatedly chosen to turn to the Lord and not to lust in my loneliness and great trauma. Surrounded by six mighty men who are among my closest friends and Christian brothers, I've experienced an upward trajectory with respect to my thorn in the flesh, same-sex attraction, and gay porn. In March 25, I lost several thousand dollars due to fraud. No fault of mine, but I lost it, and that set me back into a period of regression. I overcame through intense counseling with one of these six mighty men. I've completed more than 40 intense Zoom counseling sessions with him. As of today, Mike, I'm thankful, so grateful that I'm doing well. I'm on day 306 of abstinence from masturbation and gay porn. I'm committed to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and my identity of a healthy yet wounded, divorced, and profoundly grieving heterosexual male. I'm in a good place these days, but I'm not unaware of Satan's schemes, for he's always just around the corner in the waiting room.
Mm. Well, thanks for sharing this, and I'm grateful to hear that, you know, you're moving in the right direction. And you touched on finding your mother in the dead in the bathroom in 79. How old were you first, and then what exactly happened?
Well, I was 19. I was a freshman in college. My younger brother was a junior. She had problems not setting boundaries with Dad, and she had tried several times to end her life. Earlier that day, May 2nd, 1979, she had come home from lunch. I was studying for a final exam, and I was surprised to hear the car pull in the garage because she'd always eat at school. But when I saw her, it was even more surprising, Mike, because here she was coming out of her car soaking wet. She had tried to jump off a bridge, and she told me what happened. I was beside myself. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't really know what to say, but I'd say things like, well, Mom, my brother and I will help you. We'll do something. We'll get away from Dad. We'll whatever, you know. And she had an interesting way of kind of making you think everything was going to be all right. So she said, everything's going to be okay, Chip, John. And I was told by her to go to school and take the exam, which I did. I came back and I was so grateful to see that she had showered and seemed to be real calm. And she said, things are going to work out okay. John, just go ahead and take a nap, because I know you probably pulled an all-nighter the night before exhausted. And those would be my last words I'd hear from my mom. So when I heard a clapping noise at about 10 till 6 on May 2nd of that year, I was startled. I got out. I went first to the garage to make sure the car was not there. Sadly, it was. I was calling out Mom all that time. I went outside. It was a beautiful spring day. She loved gardening. She wasn't there. I came back inside. That's when I went into the bedroom, her room, and then when I got, even before the entering the restroom, the blood was laying there.
Mm. So you've been through a heck of a lot. We've got about 5 minutes left. So give us maybe the top three issues or principles or whatever things you've done that have really helped you heal and recover from all this.
There's a lot to, you could do a deep dive on, but three of the most important thing, I had to be honest with myself, honest to God, and surround myself with men like you. And I've known you since 22 and been able to be privileged to pray intense spiritual warfare prayers with you and your team. I have six guys that are my mighty men around the country, and they are there to help me toe the line. You know, being in God's Word, not as obligation, not as ritual, but as a necessity every morning, being in the Word and then praying and then worshiping Him with praise music, journaling, keeping a record, reporting to my mentor. And I found, too, rather than going away from avoiding ministry with people, my counselor had released me and said, yeah, you can still make friends with people, even handsome young guys. Just you got to know your limitations. If you ever sense anything going in a bad direction, you know, that would lead them away from Christ and would hurt them, then obviously that would be no deal. But, you know, in the main, these are things that have encouraged me, that have shown Jesus and His love to me in a very accepting way. The small church that I attend, the leadership all know in detail my story, and they have given me, they have not, you know, when our preacher is out of town, I've preached, I've taught, I teach the youth class. So I've been accepted, and I just really can't say enough about accountability and being honest and realizing that this kind of thing is over our heads. You know, it takes the Holy Spirit really blessing the work and our commitment to that and good counseling from a good brother.
Hmm. You mentioned six mighty men. Where'd you meet these guys? Because meeting people in the church that are safe isn't as always easy.
It's not, right? It's not. But this was over a lifetime. I've known most of these guys. One date back to the late 60s in elementary school in my hometown. His dad was an elder in the church. He is just a great guy. He lives out in Oregon. Another two or so were college roommates from the late 70s, early 80s. And then the rest I met up here in the Northeast. The one, he was the couple I mentioned in 2018. He and his wife are in Central Texas with a fine ministry. And it just takes a lot of working, you know, at trying to get to with people that share the values that you have about being a disciple, not just a nominal Christian. And that's what attracted me to you in 2022 with Blazing Grace and the Rogue Christian, and just that things are not right and we really need to go to the next level if we're going to get the genuine koinonia fellowship that the Lord wants us to have.
Yep. So, John, 30 seconds. Anything you want to say?
I would speak to an individual right now that thinks he's gay or she thinks she's a lesbian. I have close friends that are, and they're not really strong Christians. But if you are a Christian, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and you're content with being in that lifestyle, there is hope. The Lord can change a leper's spots, and you're well loved. He doesn't love you any less than anyone. Trust me, that's what I've found. And the same God that brought me into union with Him, He'll do the same for you. I have no doubt.
Amen. Well, thank you, John. I appreciate your honesty, and thank you for joining us, my friends. And we'll see you next time.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.